some of the themes of his letters and things like that. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul gives us a list of things that should really cause him anxiety. Right, Paul is recanting, and I believe he's in prison at this point, and kind of looking back on his experiences. But he says in verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. 40 lashes was supposed to kill you, and so they are trying to bring you as close to death as possible without actually going over the edge. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangerness at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all those other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So if anybody has a reason to have some anxiety, I think it would be Paul. I think that if it was any one of us, they would never step foot on a ship again. Right? I mean, we have these negative experiences, we have these things in our mind, and that would be traumatic for many of us. Even Paul himself recognizes his own anxiety towards the churches, the people that he has brought to Christ. And even, I believe it's in one of the, when Timothy's Gospels, he talks about his worry for the church, and he sends Timothy to them because he was so concerned for them. And yet, in Philippians chapter 4, this is the attitude of Paul. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'm assuming always includes shipwrecks. And I'm assuming it means in prison. And I'm assuming it means in hunger and cold. He said, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this is the response. I believe this is the response we can have to the anxiety that we experience in life. This is Paul's response to his circumstances, his experiences, and so we can also have those experiences. I did just a little bit of a word study. If we look at some of the way that they describe anxiety in the Old Testament, In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." You know, we sang that in one of these songs, the spirit of heaviness, this weight of anxiety in a man's heart. Right? And so in this word, we have this Hebrew word, I'm not going to pronounce it properly, but de'algal, something like that. Right? Yeah, no, I don't have the right phonetics to pronounce that, but it's this idea of anxiety, of worry, and of care, this overloading of carefulness, of heaviness, and of sorrow. But there's also another way that they used to describe it in the Old Testament. If you look at in some of the Psalms, they also use this word, seraphim. It's kind of just this thought, or these anxious thoughts. And part of that comes into play in some of our translations. Like if we look at Psalm 94, verse 19, these scriptures are from my ESV, who say, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." And in the NIV, it's translated as anxiety. "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." In Psalm 139 as well, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And it's the same word, seraphim, in Psalm 139. But in the NIV, it's, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." So we have this idea of having this anxiety, this weight, this heaviness, but also having it included to our thoughts and in our mind. In Greek, we looked at Philippians chapter 4. It's this word merimneo. And again, it's to be anxious, to have this worry, to have this great care for something in particular. What I found really interesting is the English term, the way the word that we use it in English for anxiety, and specifically the word worry. It comes from an old German word which means to strangle or to choke, which is in essence really what our anxiety does to us. It's this mental strangulation, this emotional strangulation that it causes us to, it blocks out everything else and can really have those significant effects on us emotionally, mentally, and physically as well. John MacArthur says, the substance of anxiety is nearly always extremely small compared to the size it forms in our minds and the damage that it does in our lives. Someone said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. I don't know if you've seen that video of these folks on a beach, and they just cut this thin little stream between this sandbar, but over time, as the water rushes through, it opens up and becomes a big channel. And that's kind of the concept that I see with anxiety. It starts very small, but if we give it a place to go, now it can cut a big channel. Why do we struggle with anxiety? When we become Christians, why doesn't all of that just go away? Right? When we come to God, when we're saved, when we get a new heart, why isn't that taken away? Why doesn't that go away? And I'd like to share you a story that I came across recently about a guy named Johnny Chang. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a very interesting fellow. He grew up down in L.A. in kind of the gang culture and joined a gang when he was 12 years old. Over his life, he spent a combined 13 years in juvenile detention centers and prison, and actually came to faith in Jesus while in prison. But he shared the story that later, after he had come out of prison, there were still times when he would physically and audibly still hear those cell doors closing. Boom. And in his mind, the way he explained it was, just because we're born again, just because we have a new heart, doesn't equate to getting a new brain. We have a new heart and our spirit is made new, but we still have those old habits, that old brain, those old thinking patterns from the past. We can't believe our thoughts. We can't trust our own thoughts, anxious or otherwise, because when we trust them, they become forming part of our identity. Part of who we think we are becomes formed by those. And yet what we know is that we need to think about what God says about us, what Jesus says about us, to bring us to our identity. And that our thought process is something we have to bring captive to the Word of God. Heard this from Dr. David Jeremiah recently as well, and said one of the hardest things about the Christian life is that it is so daily. Every day we have to get up and we have to do it all over again. But the good news is it's daily, but the eternal Spirit of God lives within our hearts, and He enables us to do what we couldn't do. Romans chapter 12 talks about this renewing of our mind. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So we have these concepts of, we can't trust our thoughts. I mean, I think it's Jeremiah that talks about, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? We can't trust our thoughts. We can't trust our feelings. We have to bring them captive to the Word of God. We have to daily renew our mind through the Scripture, through God's Word, through time spent with Him. And it has to be daily. It has to be an ongoing thing. It's not going to be a reset if we don't do it in a way that we do it intentionally. This morning I want to look at just some elements of anxiety. Kind of three parts of anxiety that can affect us. The first thing is insecurity, that something bad is going to happen. I call it the what-if cycle. What if this happens? What if that happens? It's this downward spiral, this negative thought process where we can't imagine the positives. We can only imagine all the negatives that are going to happen. And then if you're like me, the over-preparedness decides to try and prepare for each one of them. There's the second element is helplessness. There's nothing I can do. I'm not in control. And on one hand, that's true, right? I mean, we don't claim to have control over the world. We don't claim to have control over the things sometimes that happen to us, our circumstances and our situations. But this idea that there's nothing I can do. And then number three is isolation. There's no one to help me. And that's what the enemy wants us to feel, right? The enemy wants us to feel alone. The enemy wants us to struggle on our own. The enemy wants us to feel disconnected from the people that can, at the very least, support us or give us the ideas that can help us overcome those things. And so I just, again, want to take a look at a few passages of Scripture. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll take a look at Jesus, some thoughts and words on anxiety. So he says in verse 25 of chapter 6, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And in verse 33 it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is talking, and exactly who his audience is, I'm not 100% sure. But we can imagine that there's probably a vast array of people. People that were just scraping by. People that didn't know where their meal was going to come from. Didn't know where their clothes were going to be coming from once what they had wore out. And yet God says, don't worry about those things. Worry about the things of today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So if we look at these elements of anxiety, how can we overcome them? Remembering insecurity is that idea that, you know, we think something bad is going to happen. You know, I think one of the first things we can do is we need to work and train our minds to think positively. Right? Just later on in Philippians chapter 4, it says, finally, brothers, he gives us the roadmap. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We can train our minds to concentrate on the things that have value, the things that matter, the things that are going to be positive and are going to bring us into the right direction, rather than focusing on the negative, on the what if, and on the things that may happen. I heard a story about a guy who said, I just hired a guy. He's going to do all my worrying for me. And his friend said, well, how much is that going to cost? And we're like, that's going to cost $50,000 a year. I was like, well, how are you going to pay this guy? Like, I don't have to worry about it. That's his problem. But we can train our minds to think positively, to focus on things that have value. Another part of it comes from Proverbs chapter 12, the idea of encouragement, be encouraging to one another. Just as anxiety weighs a man's heart down, a good word makes him glad. And that comes to being in the Scripture, reading God's word, knowing what it says, but then also being in a community of people that will encourage you as well. And we see in Philippians chapter 4, to allow the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. Right? This peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds against anxiety. And just a few verses later, it says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There are things that we can do that will help guard our hearts and minds as well. And what about helplessness? There's nothing I can do. I am not in control. Well, we see it when Jesus speaks Matthew chapter 6. It says, we can trust God for our provision. That is something that we can do. It says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. A little later on, again, in Philippians chapter 4, it's been becoming a favorite verse, a chapter of mine. It says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I heard it said one time that each of us, as we take a breath, after every breath we take, we have 2 minutes of life. If we do not take another breath, we have 2 minutes of life. And that timer restarts every time we take that next breath. And when we think about that in the idea of trusting God for our provision, even every breath we take is not a guarantee. It's not a given. Even God is the one that ordains each of those breaths. And we have those 2 minutes every time we take a breath. And that's because of the provision and what God has supplied for us. Now, also from Matthew chapter 6, we can concentrate on the certainty of today and not on the possibility of tomorrow. Right? We don't have to get bogged down in all the what-ifs. There's a lot of what-ifs. There's a lot of things that can happen. There's a lot of things to worry about in the future, how we're going to pay for this guy to do our worrying for us, right? But we have the certainty of today. And so again, in verse 34 of chapter 6, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. But I think we also have to understand that we have a God who can and will bear our burdens and take care of our anxieties, right? And going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We have a God that's really just sitting there waiting, who is available and accessible to each and every one of us that know him, who wants to take this weight off of us. And finally, isolation. Isolation is the idea, there's nobody there to help me. And we can overcome that, but just by spending time with God. Again, we go back to Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Spend time with God, and you will not feel isolated. And you go back to the Psalms as well, in Psalm 94. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Relationship with God will help us overcome our isolation. Being a part of a growing, thriving fellowship community, be near to one another. Right? In Hebrews chapter 10, he writes, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This community, this fellowship, the opportunity that we have to meet together can be part of how we overcome that isolation, knowing we don't have to do life on our own. But how do we bring our anxieties to God? You know, I think, again, part of how we bring those to God is we have to acknowledge that we have them ourselves. We acknowledge our humanity. We acknowledge that you know, as Paul writes, that he has this anxiety and he has these fears. We see that in Scripture, that it's not unscriptural to acknowledge our own emotions and our anxieties. Don't ignore that we feel anxious at times, and don't try to play it off like it's not important. But we can engage in a practice, perhaps even daily, of regularly acknowledging to God that we feel anxious about certain things or situations. We can develop habits around saying, God, I give this to you. I heard the story of an elderly woman who, on a regular basis, would say, God, I'm feeling anxiety about these things, but I'm going to give them to you. If there is something that you want me to do, please let me know. But anytime that's going to come up in my mind, when I'm going to think about these things and start to feel that anxiety, I'm going to say, no, that belongs to God. And it's just a very real and visceral, practical idea of how we can do that. So if you recognize that maybe you're like my daughter, you might be a generally anxious person. Sometimes we can lose control of our anxious thoughts. Sometimes we can find ourselves obsessing, worrying, and spending too much time thinking about these things. That we need to develop a practice and discipline of being able to spend time with God and giving him these things because he wants to have them. Just want to close just with a couple of brief thoughts, a couple questions. I think that just as being near to God can be a way that helps us overcome this anxiety, I think sometimes anxiety can also be a symptom or a signal or a marker of where we're at in our relationship with him. If we continuously find ourselves overwhelmed and overcome with our thoughts and our negative thinking patterns, we have to consider, how much time am I spending with God? Are we controlled by our circumstances, or do we view them through the lens of God's peace? Are we allowing ourselves to carry that weight with us as we go through life? Or are we going to accept the peace that God wants to give us by giving those burdens to him? And is our relationship with God dependent on our feelings or on our faith? In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So is it dependent on how we feel? Or is it structured by our discipline, our daily reset, our daily renewing of our mind, our daily walk with God? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we live in a world filled with anxiety. We can see it everywhere. We can see it everywhere we look, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our communities. And God, we're so grateful that your scripture, your word reminds us that you don't want us to carry those things. God, you yourself in Jesus on the cross experienced these same things, these same emotions that we experience. We see that Paul experienced these emotions. But God, we realize that through the work of your son on the cross, God, that we have that access to you to bring those all to you. God, that you don't want us to carry those burdens, carry those anxieties with us around anymore. So God, I pray that that's what we would be able to do as we go from here, as we depart, and as we go back into what life looks like for each and every one of us. God, I pray that what we take away this morning is that you are here, God, that you are ever present in our lives. God, that you want to carry those burdens for us. God, we don't have to do that anymore. So God, we thank you for the work of your son. God, we thank you for your presence in our world and in our lives, and for your provision for everything that we need. God, we rely on you. And so we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.